3. Mark 3, verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. The him here, of course, is Jesus. And they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." The other night, I was sitting around with my family. We were watching the video of the birth of our granddaughter. What a miracle birth is. What a blessing children and grandchildren are. From the moment that our granddaughter was born, I'm just using her as an example right now, but from the moment that she was born, indeed from the moment that she was conceived, she belonged to a certain family. She has ties to certain people through her blood. This, of course, is true for every person. Birth brings us into a family. When it speaks of physical birth, it brings us into our earthly family. And as it is on the physical level, so it is on the spiritual level. No one starts out as a part of God's family. You must be born into God's family. Jesus put it this way in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A birth must occur, Jesus was trying to explain. That a person needs to be born twice, not just born physically, but they must be born spiritually. And that's what he meant by that term, to be born again. So a birth, a spiritual birth, must occur. Have you done that? If you have done that, if you have received what Christ did on the cross, if, as he explains later on in John 3, he says, how... Because Nicodemus goes, "Well, how can a person be born again?" And Jesus explains. He basically says that God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's how you are born again. That's that spiritual birth that's necessary. Have you done that? If you've done that, then something has happened to you. 1 John 3:1 puts it this way, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." We're not born as children of God. People like to say, "Well, we're all children of God." No, we're not. We're children of wrath, Paul teaches us. But when we receive Christ as Savior, a change, many changes occur. But one of those is we then become a child of God. And because of that, just as we on the physical level become part of a family, when you're born spiritually, you become part of God's family. An eternal family. It's on my heart this morning to consider, at least partially, our time will allow it fully because there's so much wrapped into it, but I want us to consider what it means, what that means. Look at verse 34. He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." That's the title of our time this morning, and that's what I want us to kind of soak in, what Jesus is saying in this verse. Let's pray. Father, in your plan, in your love, you have designed this life to be one of relationship with you and with those around us. Father, we ask this morning that you would teach us, help us come to new understandings, remind us of points maybe we've learned but kind of taken for granted, whatever it might be, Lord. Help us this morning to really grow deeper in this truth of what it means to be your children. What it means to be brothers and sisters to one another. To be part of your eternal family. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you know exactly what we need right now, Lord. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. Help us gain from this time all you desire, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verses 31 and 32 of our verses for this morning, if you would. It tells us, then his brothers and his mother came. Standing outside, they sent to him calling. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. The reason for Mary and Jesus' brother's visit is not stated to us directly. Perhaps they're of the mind of his friends. Go up to verses 20 and 21 for a moment, where we read, the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. The crowds were pressing in so much. He was gaining in so much popularity. And there was so much going on as they would seek his touch of healing and all, the one here is teaching and all, that he and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. And the friends saw that and they had a concern. And so maybe that's why, now that his mother and his half-brothers have shown up to try to get his attention, maybe they're concerned for his well-being. Perhaps they showed up because they've heard how there is a mounting tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. Maybe they have a concern for him in that regard. We're not told exactly what the purpose of the request for an audience with him is rooted in. For this morning, really, it doesn't matter. Because on my heart this morning is I want us to think about something here. How Jesus uses this opportunity where his earthly family comes and asks for him, how he uses to make an awesome point regarding how he sees each person who belongs to him. How does Jesus respond to this announcement that his family is outside? Let's look at it again, verse 33. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Jesus is not teaching disrespect for our earthly family. Rather, he's using the occasion to help them and us understand how he sees us, if indeed you have received Christ as Savior. How he sees you this morning. In our earthly families, as I mentioned a moment ago, in our earthly families we share a common blood. There are those ties of ancestry and heredity and genes and all that we pass on to our earthly family. But the family of God shares a common blood also. If you're in Christ, you and I have a certain blood in common. It is the blood of Jesus, of course. The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for you and I. If you've received that atoning work and I've received that atoning work, then God is trying to teach us that we now have a blood in common, a connection, if you will, that transcends even our earthly family. Not that we have to take care of our family and love and all the proper things that our families are for, but that's for here. But there's an eternal family that every believer belongs to, a bond that will last forever. You better get used to that person you're sitting next to. Because if they're a believer and you are, you're going to spend eternity with them. Now, true, we're all going to be changed and we're not going to be like we are now. But we have a bond, a brotherhood, and a sisterhood that goes on forever. Now, since we have this common shed blood of Jesus, since we have this bond, what should mark our family? What should characterize our relationship? I can't exhaust this subject this morning probably, but there are some things I want to think about. What should make up this relationship that we share as brothers and sisters? Because, well, I just want us to first look at these and then we'll consider some points. First of all, unity. What should mark the body of Christ, the family of God, us as brothers and sisters, is there's to be a unity. Paul writes, Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A goal, a high priority that should mark our relationship, if we are indeed in Christ, if you and I are in Christ together, we are to, what does it say? Endeavor to keep the unity. Do what it takes to gain and maintain unity between us. Of course, sometimes there'll be differences of opinion. Maybe our take on something a little bit different. But on the core issues, there's to be unity. And that is what bonds us. And we're to guard that. We're to endeavor to keep the unity. That being the case, we should also guard against anything that would cause disunity. You know, God says he hates sowing of discord among the brethren. There's not to be gossip between us or about one another. There's not to be backbiting. There's not to be tearing down. But instead, we're to endeavor to keep this unity. Well, what is our unity? The fact that we like the same music? No. That we like to dress alike? No. Our unity is in who we have in common, the shared blood of Jesus Christ. We're to keep that and guard against anything that would pull that bond apart. What else should mark this family relationship? I've titled it accountability. There's several things from these verses I could have pulled out, but Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a lot there, isn't there, that talks about what we should be about. Come on, let's hold fast the confession of our faith. Let's have this effect of stirring up each other to love and good works. Let's not forsake assembling together. There's to be no lone ranger Christians. If someone says, well, I'm a believer, but I don't go to church, then you'd say, well, then your belief is very interesting because you're disobeying what God has called you to do. Because the body's meant to work together, and we're all needed. Every hand, foot, ear, we're all needed in the body. And you can't be separate. The lone ranger Christian rips off the body of Christ. He rips off his family, and he's ripping off himself. But instead, we're to assemble together. How? And exhorting each other and stirring up love and good works. So I've called it, there's an accountability. Sometimes people hide in a large church that way, don't they? They can come and go. Well, I've been to church, but they don't make connection. They don't go to small groups in that church or whatever because there'll be accountability. But it's important we not do that. It's important that we get together and encourage each other and exhort one another. So that marks, that's supposed to make part of our family relationship also. What's something else? Prayer. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But this is one of many verses that talk about what should mark our relationship with each other, this family relationship. Pray. We should be praying for one another. When you hear of a need, pray for them. Maybe part of the prayer chain here at the church so we can pray for one another when needs become known or whatever it might be, but we're to pray for one another. What else should mark our relationship together? Well, I've called this next one comfort. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. To edify means to build up one another. So in our relationship with each other, we are to be comforting, encouraging, building up, not seeking to tear down, not seeking to criticize, but to build up and to comfort each other. We are to, I've called this one, help one another in this family. If you belong to Christ, then we're to help one another. Somewhat long again, but important. John writes, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for who? For the brethren, for one another. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He laid his life down for us. Should we not lay our life down for one another, he said. And in particular, and he goes, and what good is it if you have something that can help your brother and you don't? How does the love of God abide in you? Have you ever noticed how much the verses in the Bible that talk about meeting the needs of others and helping others are in the context of the body? Take a look sometime. You'll be surprised. Not that we don't help all in ways God would call us to, but there's a particular calling. There's a particular place that we're to look for and be aware of and help our brothers and sisters in the Lord when they're going through a rough time financially or whatever might be going on. And he said, if you don't do that, how does the love of God abide in you if you're not willing to help your brothers and sisters in the Lord? And for this morning, the last one I chose to highlight, of course, is love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples because you have really good rock and music. No. By this, all people will know you're my disciples because you dress right, act right, read the right things. No. How will people out there know we're his if we have love for one another? That's what's to mark this family relationship. And I guess really that captures just about everything, because love captures everything is how we should really be towards one another. But he's so imperfect and she rubs me wrong. Well, yeah, we're all under construction. There's no one perfect. But what's to mark our relationship, it says, as he's loved you, pass it on to your brother or sister in the Lord. So I've just kind of highlighted that these are some of the things that should mark the family of Jesus, those things that should characterize us. When a group of followers of Jesus are living these principles out in a local church setting, it is an awesome thing. This last May, our dear brother Vince Wujek, who was such a blessing to us collectively here and to the children, a super blessing. He got struck, of course, with just seemingly out of the blue, in God's plans, of course, and we trust in that. But it led to Vince going home. And I bring that up because, once again, in that situation, I stand back in awe and wonder as I watched the body of Christ respond the way it's supposed to. I saw so many people come and pray with and for Lori and the family and just opportunities being sought to how we could minister. Just this last week, yesterday we had the memorial service for Carl Gribbian. This place was packed out. So many, it's just, again, I stand in awe as I watch people in the body of Christ respond to loss or hurt or whatever might be going on. As we rally around and we pray, that's how it's supposed to be. Whether it was with what Lori went through and the kids and all and the family with Vince, or whether it was what Kay and the family was just now this week been going through with Carl. Just when you see that, and when you see people responding with this love and comfort and all, I just stand back in awe and wonder, and I go, that's how it's supposed to be. Look at verse 34 again. And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. What a scene this is. Try to picture it and really consider what he's saying. Matthew adds to the scene. In Matthew's account of this, he says something that I wanted to point out. He adds something to this. Matthew says, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Notice that. Jesus is looking around in this circle, those who sat about him. We learn here an interesting thing. It says he stretches out his hand. He stretches out his hand towards him. And you can picture the scene, probably Jesus sitting there and his followers, his disciples. It tells us, we learn that he's talking about his followers, stretched out his hand toward his disciples. So that's who he's referring to here. And so I just want us to picture the scene for a moment. Somebody says to him, somehow this messenger, someone in the crowd, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. And so he says, well, who are my mother? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then it says he takes his hand and he goes like this. He point, and you can see now the hand moving around and getting eye contact probably with them. And basically says, here's my family. Here's my mother and my brother and my sisters. Here's my family. Jesus looked around at them. Now think who he was looking at when he did that. There's Peter sitting there. Now up ahead is Peter's denial that he even knows Jesus. There's going to be times where he's going to say things that he's going to say, well, Jesus is going to say, Peter, God showed you that one. Then he's going to turn around and put his foot in his mouth. And Jesus is going to go, get behind me, Satan. You know, this is Peter, for all his rough edges and everything. And there's James and John, the sons of thunder, the guys that would say, call down thunder on these guys. They're all sitting there for all their faults and their weaknesses. He knows them. He knows their past. He knows their present. He knows their future. And he knows that even though they're imperfect, that they've settled the issue. They love him. And they're going to go on to be used in awesome ways, and he has a plan for them. And in spite of all their victories and failures and weaknesses and strengths and everything else, God looks around and says, here's my family. Here's my brother. Here's my sister. Think about it. Just as Jesus looked around then, so he looks around this morning. He looks around now at you and I. And that's what was on my heart. As I got to thinking about Carl always been through it, Vince and all he went through, and I got to think about how the body's been responding to that. And I think about just, I was reading this verse, and I said, Lord, this is, well, I felt him saying, I want you just to encourage and remind everybody of this. Who is? Jesus would look around this morning and say, who is my brother and my sister and my mother? Well, let me say this. Have you received Jesus? If you've received Jesus this morning, if you sit here saved, then Jesus would say, you're my sister, and you're my brother. And I could name some names right now, but I don't want to put you on the spot, but what's your name in there? Because he very much right now, Jesus looks around the room and he goes, you want to know who my family is? My eternal family? You want to know who my brothers and sisters and mother are? And he'd say, you know, Bill, you are. Susie, you are. And Joe, you are. Now, there I went, started naming names. If I leave you out, it's not. I'm just trying to get that. Put your name there. Put your name right there. Because he's saying that. He said, you're my brother. You're my sister. Now, how does that hit you? I want to fall to my knees. I feel like, man, God, to the degree I know myself, God, that you would name me, that God, you would not be ashamed to call me yours. He said, yeah, Dale, you're my brother. These are my brothers and sisters and mother. In spite of your weaknesses and your failures, in spite of your past and your present, and yes, even your future, God says you are his brother and sister. Who are? Those who have become children of God. Those who've experienced that second birth. If you're here this morning and you've never received what Christ did on the cross, you got to do it. Or all this is just going to be, well, you'll be outside the family. You must be born into his family, and it only occurs one way. Not by being good. Nothing like that. It's by receiving what he did on the cross for you. If you have done that, and notice, what will those who belong to him be living like? Look at verse 35. Can't leave this out. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever does the will of God. Now, that's not, let's be very clear here. She'll mistake what he's saying here. That's not saying whoever works and earns it. The will of God, of course, is to believe on Christ. How do we do the works of God? Believe on him whom God has sent. Whoever does the will of God. Really, the way to look at this is not how someone is saved. This is how you become a family member doing his will. It's what a family member will be about. That's how to look at this verse. Whoever is doing the will of God reveals that they are a brother or sister, that they are in the family. It's not how you become a member of the family. It shows that you are. So this morning, do you want to see heaven? There's only one way. You must be born again. Receive Christ. As we wrap up our time, come up front. Find a prayer partner over here. They'll be by the prayer room. And let them know that you need to make that step, that you want to be in God's family. But believer, is it time for you to get involved with your family members in Jesus? Is it time for you to stop being a lone ranger? Is it time for you to simply try to come on Sundays and think that's all there is? If you look, when I look at someone, when there's any, for Vince, you know a lot of the people, not that others weren't, but you know a lot of the core group were people that he was involved in through children's ministry, through home. When I see the way the home fellowships rise up and minister to people in their home fellowship, when I see the way the children's ministry rises up to minister to someone who might be going through a rough time, it drives home to me that aspect. Get plugged in somewhere. Be it a home fellowship or a smaller Bible study or, you know, some way in some ministry, get plugged in. You're needed and you they need you and you need them. Because you might be here saying, well, I am one of his, but I don't feel much of the family or anything. Well, we will try to do all we can to stick out our hand to you. We'll try to let you know you're welcome and you're a part of our family. But you know what? Sunday mornings are hard to kind of connect that way. We're coming and going and getting the kids and all. Take time to slow down and connect with your brothers and sisters. I'm simply asking you, believers, it's time for you to get involved in a more deeper way with your eternal family. Do you hold back because your eternal family bugs you? That they're not perfect. As I said earlier, missing the point. We're all under construction. Please, I've heard it said, and I think it's well put. I read someone say one time, if you're looking for the perfect church, if you find it, don't join it, you'll ruin it. Because none of us are perfect. But what are we meant to do? To comfort one another as we go through loss and various things. To encourage one another. To pray for one another. To help one another. To love one another. In the midst of all our faults and weaknesses, he claims us. So let's enjoy it. And be to one another what he wants us to be. It's just on my heart this morning. I just think it's an awesome thing when I see God working in this way. But one last thing that I'm going to leave you with. Look at verse 34. And Jesus says, and I want you to notice the word my. Here are my mother and my brothers. In all we go through, our mourning, our grief, our trials, our struggles, in everything that life holds, we are brothers and sisters to one another, but in particular, notice the my. Our connection is through him. Jesus claims us. We have a rest. We have a refuge. We have a strength. We have wisdom. We have protection. We have his love. We have, together, you and I have all he is because he calls us his. Think of it. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Here are my mothers and brothers and sisters. That being the case, now go live like it. Whoever does the will of God is my mother, brother, sister. Let's stand. I thank God. I thank God. I'm particularly reflecting upon yesterday because it was just so recent. I watched this body respond yesterday to a whole lot of guests that came to remember and celebrate Carl's life. For all of you who helped out in the kitchen, the fellowship hall, what an awesome job you did. Ushers, what an awesome job. The worship team, everybody. Our guests, I have to believe that everybody that came here yesterday as guests felt welcome. And I would pray, and I believe they felt the love of God, and they saw the love of God at work. They saw the love of God expressed as people reflected upon Carl's influence, because what a brother Carl has been to all of us. I'm just saying these examples I point out this morning, that's what they are. They're examples of what needs to be going on all the time. And my point is, I see it. It's happening. Enjoy it. Keep it up. Increase it. Celebrate this eternal family. Lord, that you love us this much to save us, to bring us into your family, to call us your children, to give us eternity, to give us the love to love one another, to enable us to be a part of this work you're doing. Lord, we stand in awe, and we thank you, Lord. Would you help us, Lord? Help us to go out here and enjoy it and live it and celebrate it, Lord. Help us just to be about your will. But Lord, we're just saying thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us your kids. In Jesus' name, amen.